We're going to look at the atoning works of Christ and the sermon entitled The Precious Gift Received Through Christ's Suffering was written by Wes Bradenhoff. So again this afternoon we're going to focus on how rich we are in Christ. We often discuss this and we may feel that we are beginning to hear enough of it. We've heard it time and again. Every time we come to church we hear that Christ died for his people. But may I encourage you to regularly reflect on the enormity of what our Almighty Father did through sending his Son, to bear the punishment, to bring us back into a relationship with him. And so we may have heard that the cross of our Saviour has been described as a multifaceted jewel. It has many precious aspects, and all are worthy of careful examination and reflection. But this evening we want to look specifically at three of these precious gifts. These precious gifts that come to us through the suffering of Christ. And they are the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. And as we do this, my prayer is that this will help all of us to continue growing in the love for our Saviour, to be more impressed with him, and to deepen our desire to extol his name in everything, everything in our lives, and always to people around us, to the glory of God the Father. Excuse me. In Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it says that by Jesus' suffering, he has obtained for us the grace of God. Or in 1 John 5, verse 9 to 10, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's impossible to conceive of God's grace for us apart from what Christ has done in his suffering and death and resurrection. To begin with, though, we need to be clear on what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favour towards sinners. We've done nothing to earn God's favour towards us. And in fact, we've just about done everything to forfeit it. We deserve God's wrath and internal condemnation. But yet, because of our Lord Jesus, God does look upon us kindly and with a loving and fatherly heart. The grace of God is rich and deep. It is evidenced in numerous ways in the suffering and death of Christ. His redemptive work was foreshadowed by the ceremonies and sacrifices of the law in the Old Testament. One of those foreshadowings was what happened at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which incidentally, and the Jewish people would observe that next week, Tuesday and Wednesday. This then, the Day of Atonement, is described as Brother Seth read earlier in Leviticus 16. Here we find that there were two goats. The lot was to be cast for these two goats. One goat would be chosen as a sacrifice to God. The other would be the scapegoat. Through the casting of lots, they would decide which goat would live and which one would die. The goat that would die was a sin offering for the people. Its blood was to be taken into the holy place and sprinkled on the atonement cover. The result was that God's wrath would be turned away from his people. This goat was a propitiation. It pointed ahead to the propitiation that Christ would offer on the cross for our sins. Propitiation means that through his sacrifice, God's wrath has been placated and appeased and turned away from us. Christ took it entirely on himself and took it in our place so that we have been restored to God's favour. The first goat in Leviticus 16 pointed ahead to him, but so did the second goat, the scapegoat. After the high priest made the sacrifice with the first goat, he was to take the live goat and lay both hands on its head. He was to confess over it and all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites and all their sins would be put symbolically on the goat's head. Then the goat was to be led out into the desert and released. This was the scapegoat, and it represented what we call the expiation, the cleansing and cancellation of our sin. It pointed ahead to Christ as well. Through Christ, we're cleansed from all our sin. We are given white robes to wear, and we are free from guilt and shame before God. When Christ died on the cross, our guilt and our shame also disappeared. But do we always feel that way? When we sin, or when we're sinned against, we can feel dirty, defiled. Our conscience may accuse us, and we may struggle with believing that God can forgive us and others. But brothers and sisters, we need to trust. We need to trust that this is a sure promise of God. We must rest and trust in Christ's death and resurrection. Because not only has God's wrath been turned away, but our sin, along with all its guilt and shame, has been cancelled. We have been washed and cleansed through the blood of Christ, and God's grace has obtained for us through what he has done, both his propitiation and his expiation. And the result, then, is another beautiful aspect of God's grace, reconciliation. Sinners are naturally at war with God, but through Christ and obtaining and his obtaining of God's grace for us, we are brought back into fellowship with him, back into fellowship that Adam and Eve broke. Reconciliation means that bringing together of two parties who are at enmity with each other. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death and resurrection of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul characterized the work given to him as the ministry of reconciliation. His message was to be reconciled to God. And that draws a simple question: how? And simply put, through Jesus. Christ is the mediator who brings us back into a relationship with the Father. Through Christ and his cross, we have the grace of God in reconciliation. God is no longer our enemy, but our loving Heavenly Father. We hear it so often, and it's so easy to take for granted, and we sometimes are no longer impressed by this truth. But think about it for a moment. Let it sink into your heart that we, guilty, miserable sinners, have been reconciled to God. We've been loved, even though we are so unlovable, even though we were enemies of God. Greater love has no man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. Christ did this. And so we can know our Father's love. We can know it and never doubt it. We can be assured by it. The Catechism then tells us that Christ has obtained righteousness for us. What is righteousness? Well, you see the word right in righteousness. That's the key. It is being right with God. Righteousness is standing before God in which we have nothing to fear. And there are three things about righteousness that we'll look at. The first is how it comes to us. Righteousness is obtained for us by Christ. But how do we take hold of it? The Holy Spirit answers that question for us in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul says that he is an expert in the law. He's an expert Pharisee. He has legalistic righteousness. He thought that he was in with God because of his obedience. But after his conversion, he realized that all of it was garbage, rubbish. And the Greek word for this is skubalon, a word loaded with meaning. According to the one source, the word skubalon refers to such things as a half-eaten corpse, filth, lumps of manure or human excrement. The portion of food rejected by the body is unnourishing. Or also to the scraps of or leavings of left behind food at a feast. The food is thrown away and not used. Skubalon. But Paul realized that all of his obedience was something contemptible. It could not save him because it was polluted with pride of other sins. He needed an alien righteousness. A righteousness not his own, but a perfect righteousness that was found in Christ. He realized that the only way to obtain the righteousness is through faith, through resting and trusting in Jesus. And according to Paul, the only way to get the right standing with God was that Christ has attained it, was through faith. Faith excluded works. Faith always bears fruit in works, but works and obedience are not part of the definition of faith. They are, in fact, an inevitable active response by a believer. The second thing we need to grasp in connection with this righteousness is that it is imputed to us. That means it is reckoned or attributed to us by God. It is not something that is inherently inside us or that it comes from deep within us. It is Christ's righteousness that is granted to us all. Christ becomes the lens, if you will, through which God views us. So through Christ, we are perfect. And that's the point of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And I think it's very important for us to understand this message. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in Christ, we would become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin on the cross. He was counted as a sinner and consequently received the sinner's due. He became what he was not, and he had never sinned in his whole life. But on the cross, God made him to be sin for us. God imputed or charged all our sin to his account. For that reason, the terrible fury of God was poured on him, and it's rightly said that he descended into hell. He took God's justice against us and had it on himself. Now, the beautiful thing is that Christ became what he was not, so that we could become what we are not. Of ourselves, we're sinners. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day. We sin in what we do and sin in what we don't do, sins of commission and omission. We sin against God and we sin against our neighbours. Even as Christians, we still sin. But at the same time, we are righteous before God, our judge, because we have the righteousness of Christ, which covers all our shortcomings, it covers all our weaknesses. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, so that in the sight of God as our judge, we are what Christ is, perfectly righteous. We can do good things through the work of the Spirit in us, and someday when we are glorified, we will become completely sinless and righteous, and not only in the heavenly judge's sight, but in our own sight. There will be no more struggles with sin, no more struggles with pain or suffering. And so that brings us to the last thing we need to briefly consider with regards to Christ obtaining righteousness for us in his suffering and death. It's that his righteousness has to have an impact on our lives. The righteousness of Christ is ours through union with him. His heart of love, loyalty, devotion to the Father should be increasingly reflected in our lives. He is the one that drives our sanctification, our growth in godliness, and our growth in holiness. He gives us this gift as well. So as we grow in our walk with him, this is his work in us, obtained for us through the cross. At the cross, he brought us to be his own, and in his own he unfailingly works with us with his Holy Spirit. And finally, the Catechism also says that Christ has obtained for us the gift of eternal life. Through him, we can be confident that we will live forever in the presence of God. Rather than fear the endless death and suffering because of Christ's sacrifice, we can be sure that we will have a future existence to look forward to. So when does eternal life begin? Lord's Day 22 states that we experience already in our lives the beginning of eternal joy. And it's also supported by John 17, verse 3, where to know God and to know Christ is to have eternal life. We are already alive eternally. Now as we rest every day and trust our Saviour. And then again, Lord's Day 23 says that since we are in Christ, we are right with God and his heir to life everlasting. So we know the beginnings of joy, but yet we have to admit it's a mingled joy. It's joy mingled with the struggles and sufferings that we face on this earth. The joy of the pain we know what's around us, family members dying, wars, rumors of wars, broken relationships. But after we die, or after the Lord returns, whichever comes first, there will be no more mingling of that joy, no mixing of that joy. It'll be perfect. It'll be all joy, and it will be joy that will never decrease. This joy will be seamlessly united to an unending love for God. We will know our Father's perfect love for us as well. And this will be something we'll never doubt and never question. Indeed, Revelation 21 gives us those familiar words telling us there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So the great hope and expectation has been attained for us by Christ through his suffering, death, and resurrection. So because he died for us, we can be assured we will live forever. Through Christ's suffering and conquering of sin, we have this precious gift, and so many more. Brothers and sisters, we are so rich in Christ. So let's continue to love him, to be eager to serve him, to show to our Father in heaven that we are so thankful for what he has done to bring us back into a relationship with him. Back where God dwells with man again. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious gifts of grace that you have shown to us. Thank you for righteousness and eternal life. We praise you for your Son and his work of redemption. Lord, we are so glad that Christ came, that Christ gave himself, the righteousness, righteous for the unrighteous, so that in him we could be recipients of your love. Father, thank you for turning your wrath away from us and putting it on him. Lord, for cleansing us and for reconciling us to you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly died, that you didn't destroy us, but that you did your Father's will. And Father, we pray that you would be more and more fill us with your Spirit and assure us as we go about our lives. Assure us with your word, and may we excitedly open it every day, whether it's by ourselves, with our family, or in Bible studies, or as we come to your house. Lord, we ask that your word and Spirit would dwell in us richly, and so that we would continue to grow in love for you and have a desire to follow you in everything. And Lord, we pray that what we do and say would cause other people around us to ponder the question of you, and they would come to you a saving knowledge in you. Father, we also eagerly look forward to the first chapter of our new life with you in the New Jerusalem. Lord, we pray that this would come quickly, so that we can discover the fullness of what you've prepared for those who love you. Lord, so we can understand and look forward to the joy of being with you, united in Christ, serving you forever. We ask this and pray this in his name. Amen.